Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope you enjoyed that music. Can I coach you just a little bit? This is not part of my sermon. All right, I want you to do this. All right. I want you to do this. You can do this. Or you can do this. I mean, we're Baptists are really good at that. But feel free, if you want to raise your hands, you're welcome to raise your hands. Now, if you get running, we might trip you. We are Baptist. We're not beyond that. But just teasing. Not really about that. But good morning. If we have folks who watch on Facebook Live, and I just want to introduce myself. Many of you already know me, but I'm Pastor Lucas Cunningham. And so we say hello to everyone watching us online. I'm curious, how many of you have been watching? I know it's football season, but I love playoff baseball. I grew up in Cincinnati. I'm a long-suffering Cincinnati Reds fan. And for better or worse, apparently I'm a glutton for punishment when it comes to major league sports. But that's what I follow. I'm kind of loyal to what I grew up around and grew up with. But how many of you have been watching the playoffs? Like, I love watching Major League Baseball playoffs. Okay, three of us. All right, good. This will go well. But I mean, in my office, I have memorabilia. I have signed baseballs. I just kind of have a little collection there, and I'll have to show you sometime. But I'm not gonna lie. It's a great day when the Yankees get knocked out. It's even better. It's even better when the Red Sox get knocked out. I wasn't gonna tell this, but I'm gonna tell it anyway. I went to a Rays. Okay, my in-laws live in St. Pete. My brother-in-law's he's not in St. Pete any longer. But when he was living at home, we went to a Rays game versus the Red Sox. Now, I've been to a lot of Reds games against a lot of different teams, and we go, and about the fourth inning, you know, after the beer gets going a little bit, there were fights everywhere, young, old Red Sox fans. So I'm kind of happy when you guys lose. Anyway, but this morning, what made me think of this was years ago, there was a Yankees owner by the name of George Steinbrenner. And he was a very eccentric guy. Maybe if you're a little younger, maybe you've never heard of him, but he was very eccentric. I mean, he did some crazy stuff. In fact, there was 3 years in the 80s, he got suspended from running his own team. But he was very passionate about winning. And in fact, there was this other passionate manager named Billy Martin. Just YouTube it. It's interesting stuff. I mean, you kind of wish it was today with Twitter and social media that you could watch and go, man, this is just great. Like, you get your popcorn and sit back. But he fired, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm not making this up. He fired and rehired Billy Martin five times. Five times. Who does that? But he did. But what goes with this is that at George Steinbrenner's funeral, when he passed away, there were many great things said about him. But there was a song by Frank Sinatra called My Way. You probably have heard of it. It's a pretty well-known song. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'm going to read part of it to you here. It says, "For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows. I did it my way. Yes, it was my way." And George Steinbrenner did things his way. The same song was also sung at my great-grandfather's funeral. But I will say this. I hope my name is never mentioned with this song. Because when it comes to being a child of God, when it comes to being a follower of God, it's not about my story. It's about God's story. It's about what He wants and how to further the kingdom of God. This song should never be in connection with a believer of God. It should be that I did it God's way. I wanted to follow him. I wanted to follow the story in which he wrote. You see, we can miss the story in which God wants to write in our lives and with what he wants to do with you and you being in the center of his will. You see, we might miss it because we're too zealous or ambitious. We might miss it because we have low self-esteem. We don't think much of ourselves. We think, how could God use someone like me? I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. We can have these excuses that we throw out there. Or maybe you feel like you don't have enough support. But with God's way, we don't need to worry about those things. We simply need to be focused on being available and letting God and giving him the pen to our lives to write the story in which he wants. Of course, I preached the same message in the first service. And after the service, I had a gentleman come up to me and he said, "Preacher, I enjoyed that message." And so, you know what? Sometimes I don't think it's an issue of faith with people. Some people are simply afraid of what God might call them to do. That's why they don't give God the pen. I was like, "That's good, Larry. I'm going to mention that in the next service." And that's true. Some of your issue is not faith. You have faith. Some of your issue is not knowledge. You know the Bible. Your issue is you're afraid. You're afraid of what God might do when you hand him the pen and you let him start to write. You might think, "Well, he might send me to Africa." If he does, that'd be the happiest place you could ever go. He might send me to Europe. He might have me go across the street. He may have me work in this area or that area. But you know what? That's where you will truly find your faith growing. And you will truly find the adventure you've been really searching and seeking for. I said last week, there's nothing compared to following Jesus Christ. And there isn't. There isn't. I stopped in at Sunday school. I do from time to time. I don't always go to every Sunday school class, but I'll pop in and they're going over Abraham and how God said to Abraham, "Abraham, get up. Time for you to go." "Awesome. Where are we going, God?" "Don't worry about it. Just pack up and get going." Could you imagine telling your wife and going home? "Hey, honey, God spoke to me." "Really? Wonderful. What are we going to do?" "I don't know. He told us to pack up and leave our beautiful home and to go." Imagine trying to tell your wife that. You never know. You never know. God's looking for people who are available and that will let him write their own story. You never know. I remember I didn't go right to college right out of high school. I was seeking. I knew the Lord wanted me to be a pastor and be in the ministry. But sometimes God's story is different than your own story. And I worked at Circuit City for a year after I graduated high school, and I was miserable, to be honest with you. And I was, "God, what do you want me to do?" And God said, "Go. I want you to go. You're going go to college." "Okay, God, where?" And I went to one college. I was going to go there, and God set this up to where he made it very clear he did not want me to go to the certain college where my best friend went, and had me go to a different college I had never been to before. It was 9 hours away. My parents had lived in the same home their entire life, still to this day, 40 years. And I remember getting in the car with a little bit of my stuff, and I cried half the way to Missouri. And that was kind of my moment where I gave God the pen and I got really serious with God. I don't know what your moment could be. It may not be you moving away or going here or there, but you know there's something. You're too afraid to hand it to him. And the person we're going to see today, his name is Gideon. And Gideon reminds me of the underdog. I don't know about you, but I love a good underdog movie. I think of Rudy. Man, you watch Rudy, it just gets you jacked up. Rudy. Like, you just, man, Rocky, the same. Same with Rocky, right? I mean, Rocky, some almost true movies. I mean, you think of The Karate Kid, right? You think of, and this may sound a little silly, but The Waterboy. Man, like, that just, it kind of gets you flowing a little bit. And I think of a true movie, Seabiscuit. Man, that's a great movie. You've seen the Seabiscuit, wonderful movie. Hoosiers, telling another story of a small town Indiana high school basketball team. I live near where they shot that, and never went to go see it, but they end up winning the state championship. There's so many great movies of the underdog, and Gideon today is our underdog.
He's the underdog. Last week I mentioned this statement. And the statement is, in our lives we have these chapters and moments that are life-altering. And in Judges 6, this is what we're going to see with Gideon. He's about to have a life-altering moment here in his life. And so Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. And I got to give you a little bit of background before we go any further. For it to make sense, a little bit of background for you, so you can kind of catch up, is the book of Judges is a story about the families who came out of Egypt with Moses. And they were the first generation. In this first generation, they didn't have a whole lot of faith. In fact, when they got to the promised land, and they were right there, they're ready to go, they sent in 12 spies. Of the spies who came back, Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go in. God's given it to us." The other 10 were like, "Settle down, boys. There's giants there." They were so focused on the giants. And because of the lack of faith and their complaining, I mean, you talk about a group of people who complained and complained and complained. It was them. God's like, "I've had enough. Your kids are going to go in, but you're going to wander around for 40 years. I used to think they wandered around not knowing where they were going for 40 years. No. Nope. They wandered because they didn't know where to go. Because they weren't going to go to the promised land. They were going to die there. All except two, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua was the next leader after Moses. So they go into the land, they set up their homes and their lives. There's only one problem though. God had given them specific instructions. He'd given them specific instructions to follow to set up their lives. So in chapter 1, you would see people, how they partially obeyed God. They served God, but they partially obeyed God, but then did not do it wholeheartedly. The problem is that it's when that happens to a generation, the next generation doesn't go beyond that. They see the example in which given, and the next generation, they did not follow the Lord. Their kids grew up, became adults, but instead of serving God even partially, they turned their back completely on God and worshiped idols that their parents were supposed to destroy. Listen, mom and dad, when there are idols in your home that you're worshiping other than God, rest assured your kids will worship them as well to a greater degree. Be careful who you're worshiping. An idol is anything you put in the place of God Almighty. Be careful. Be careful. It can happen. And so, in chapter 3, picks up with a few generations later. Things had gotten much worse. They had gotten so bad that God burned with anger towards them. I mean, think about that. Of God burning anger towards you. God's long-suffering. God is patient. And He is kind. And He is loving. But there are certain things that you can look in the book of Proverbs that God hates. Listen, there are certain things God hates. And you don't want to be on that side. And He is burning with anger here because they are doing those things. And like a minor cut that becomes infected because it's left untreated, it just grows. Sin grows. And so they were choosing not to do things God's way. Instead, they want to do things their way, and they became captives. And Israel has this crazy cycle in which they go through. This crazy cycle is, we're obeying God. We partially obey God. And then we're not obeying God at all. And then God, He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but don't be fooled. Then when we turn our back from God and we get away from God, He can withdraw His hand of blessing from us. He can. And so that's what happened with Israel. He withdrew His hand of protection and blessing, and they went from disobeying Him completely to their enemies being over them and being slaves once again. Then they repent, and this crazy cycle continues. So here they are. Israel did evil in the sight. Scripture doesn't say they did kind of bad things. No, they did evil. Think about that. Think of the word evil itself. I mean, just evil things. Think of what would be evil today. That's what they were doing. It was in the Lord's sight. And so He handed them over. See what I mean? Lifting the hand. He handed them over to the Midianites. He handed them over to the enemy. And they were cruel. They were cruel. During harvest time, they would come in and they would take their crops. They would take their crops, they would take their sheep, and so the men, the families and women hid in cisterns, they hid in caves, they went in places where they could not be found because they were afraid. And you would be too. In verse 6, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out for the Lord for help. Man, they'd gotten to a point where they were starving. You can deal with a lot of things in your life. But when you start seeing your kids starve, that's what they were doing. You can't handle that. It'll mess you up. When they cry out to the Lord in verse 7 because of the Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." Bad things happen when you don't listen to God. "And the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer, and Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Some versions say, "Mighty warrior." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, if God's really with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed them over to the Midianites?" And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest, and the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my entire family." And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if they were fighting against one man." And Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go until I come back and bring my offering to you." And he answered, "I will stay here until you return." And Gideon hurried home, and he cooked a young goat with a basket of flour, and he baked some bread without yeast. And then, carrying the meat in the basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. And the angel of God said to him, "Place the meat, the unleavened bread, on this rock, and pour the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. And the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of his staff of his hand. And the fire flamed up from the rock, consumed all that he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And Gideon falls on his knees, saying, "God, don't kill me. I've seen the face of God." Many think this is a pre-incarnate Christ here, which you do see throughout the Old Testament. But I want you to know God's outline, it is perfect. You see, Gideon, he had a lot of things going against him. He really did. He had no money. He had no abilities, or at least he thought that. He was of the smallest clan. And of that clan, he was the least of it. So there's 12 tribes, right, there in Israel. And so he's saying, "God, I'm not respected. Why would God want to use me?" And look where we find him. He's hiding wheat. He's threshing wheat. And a wine press. A wine press typically was 3 to 6 feet deep. So he's down there in this wine press, and he's doing something you normally would do out in the middle of a field where there's plenty of air, plenty of wind to separate the wheat from the chaff, right? And so, but he's not there because he's afraid. He's down in the wine press. And so you can imagine, he probably feels like a coward. He's down there, and the angel of the Lord comes and goes, "Hey, mighty warrior. Hey, mighty hero." He didn't feel like a mighty hero. He didn't feel like a mighty warrior. He didn't. Here's the thing, though, with the Lord. He sees what you can become. He sees what he is making you into. And that's what God does. In his story, when you give him the pen and you let him have control in his will, you never know what God will do with you. And you might just be like Gideon, having all these different excuses. "God, I'm not smart enough. God, I don't have enough money. God, I'm not good looking enough. God, I don't know enough. Da, 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 da." And God's like, "Give me the pen. Give me the pen." You see, Gideon really so far is doing a poor job of writing his own story anyway. If you had to name the chapter, it'd be like this. Chapter 1, I'm poor. Okay. Chapter 2, my enemy is too great. Chapter 3, I'm a loser. Chapter 4, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover, right? I mean, you can make all these different excuses, and Gideon's doing just that. Our table of contents may look like this. We will believe the lie that God couldn't use us or love us because maybe of our past. It could be that we say to ourselves, well, I'm too shy. Or if people only knew I was a recovering addict or I had this issue or that issue. And Satan loves to lie to us that way. He loves for us to think that God can't use you because of some of the things in your life. And when you repent of them and you make them right with him, God wants to use. Listen, one of the worst things you can do, Christian, and there's always a time and place for this, but don't waste the pain that you've gone through. Because God loves to wrap his beauty around our brokenness and then use it for his glory. He does it all the time. And you may feel in here, I'm broken. And you very well may be. But God loves to use broken people. In fact, it's been said, C.S. Lewis, I believe, said it, God rarely uses a man or woman of God until he breaks them. So if you feel broken, you're just perfect for God to use. Because that's who he uses. You see, when the enemy says your story is finished or you're too broken, God loves to write a chapter about deliverance. And that's what he's going to do here with Gideon. God sees what you can become even when we don't believe in ourselves. He looks down at you and says, hey, mighty warrior. Hey, mighty hero. He looks at us and says, you are perfectly and wonderfully made. You are a child of the King of Kings. You can find favor. You can have favor in my sight. Oh, at 1 John 4:4, a couple of verses I want to show you. It says, but you belong to God. Think about that. Before you came to know Christ, you did not belong to God. In fact, God didn't hear your prayers. The only prayer God hears is when you are not on God's side or a child of God, he hears a prayer of repentance. Didn't hear your prayers. It's not that God ceases to not hear them because he's not powerful enough. You simply were an enemy. Enemy of God. Think about that. When he saves you, you become a friend of God, become a child of God. You belong to God, my dear children. And you have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Think about that. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And then Ephesians tells us this in 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He saves you. He makes you his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Notice this. Don't miss this. Why did God save you? Listen, if you think God saved you just to save you from hell, that's not the reason he saved you. That's one of the reasons, but not the reason. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Man, in God's story, he has some wonderful things planned for you. He does. Question is, do you have the faith to give him the pen? Or are you too scared? It could be you're simply too scared. You know, I remember a kid in school who didn't have his homework done. And the teacher asked him, why was it blank? Why didn't you do the work? And he said, well, it's still in my pencil. Pretty smooth. Pretty smooth. Much of what God wants to write on the pages of history is still inside you. The question is, are you available to let him draw it out? To draw it out like lead from a pencil. And Gideon was the ideal example of how God works deliverance. Could be that you're afraid, but this is what Scripture tells us. In 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given you something, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some versions say of sound judgment. God has given the Spirit of God to empower you, Christian. He's given you the Spirit of God to help you, to encourage you. When you don't feel like you can do it by yourself, you can't. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Spirit of God. And so when you give God the pen, his outline is perfect. Notice with me verse 25. I want you to know God's story will include adversity. Listen, if you haven't met Satan head on lately, it could be that you're going in the same direction. Because there will be adversity in this Christian life. It is not always easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And so, what direction are you going? Are you experiencing adversity right now? And you're like, Pastor, I'm neck deep in the adversity in which I'm in. God's going to use it. He's going to use it. Note for me, verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd. All right, check. The one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal. What? cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Okay. So Baal, which was a god of fertility, god of sex, and also of water and basically blessing the crops. And yet here they are starving. These guys, the gods aren't doing them any favors, are they? And so you want me to destroy Baal? You want me to cut down the altar? Okay, God, I'll do that. But it gets better. I love God's story. It gets better. Notice this. Imagine putting yourself in Gideon's shoes here. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on the hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. I mean, you're talking about insult to injury. I mean, he's like, tear it down and kick a mother down. God wants to make a point because the generation before had not done it. And he was looking for a man who would stand up despite having fear, would have the courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's marching forward in spite of your fear and making a decision to have faith. And so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid. The Lord said he couldn't do it at night. He didn't say that, so he's obeying God here. But he did it at night because he was afraid, and you would be too. All the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. It's a tight-knit community. I mean, it's one of those communities in Bible times where, you know, you got in trouble, and then everyone else knew about it before you even got in trouble, before your dad got home. You know what I'm saying? Like, you ever hear that, your mother tell you that? Wait till your dad gets home. Whole town already knew. I mean, they were a tight-knit community, and here he does that. They figure out, okay, it's Gideon. A mob gets together. Gideon's hiding in his daddy's house. They're banging on the door. Bring out Gideon. And the father's like, wait a second. If Baal is so powerful, let Baal deal with Gideon. And they're like, fine. We're going to change his name. They change it to Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal. In other words, we'll let Baal deal with him. I mean, you talk about, we're going to give you a nickname that's not good and everyone's going to call you that. I mean, now they're picking on Gideon. I mean, this mob wanted to kill him. And so you could imagine Gideon thinking to himself, God, I'm not sure about this. We have the Midianites and the Amalekites out there. I can't go there. I can't run away from here. The people in my own town that I know and grew up with, they want to kill me. He's between a rock and a hard place. So what is he to do? Sometimes when you give God the pen, he may put you in a tight spot. He may put you in a tight spot. It may be a situation where it's not very popular. But my friend, when you care more about what God thinks and obeying God rather than what people think, God will work it out. But I want you to know, when God's cooking, it'll get hot in the kitchen. It will. See, when God, he loves to prune, he loves to till the garden before he plants. He loves to turn things over. And you know how people love change, right? Man, people don't like change. Trust me. But a time of testing always comes before the blessing. You can write that down. A time of testing comes before a time of blessing. This story I came across about a daughter complained to her father about her life and how things were so hard. She did not know how she was going to make it, and she wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling, and it seemed that when one problem was solved, another problem would just pop up. Her father was a chef, and he took her to the kitchen and filled 3 pots of water and placed in each one of them on high fire, and soon the pots became to a boil. In one of the pots, he put carrots. In another pot, he put eggs. In another pot, he put grounded coffee beans. And he let them sit and boil for about 20 minutes, and she stood there very impatiently, as a daughter can do. And so he ended up getting the eggs out. He ended up getting the carrots out and put those in front of her, and he poured her a cup of coffee, and he asked her, "Darling, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee," she replied, and he brought it to her closer and asked for her to feel the carrots, and when she felt the carrots, they were soft. Then he brought the eggs closer to her and asked her to take the egg and break, and after, of course, peeling the egg, the eggs were hard. What was once very soft inside the eggshell was now hard. And finally, he asked her to take a sip of the coffee, and she smiled and tasted the rich aroma. She humbly asked, "What does this mean?" And he explained that each of them had faced the same adversity, boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in hard and strong and unrelenting, but after being subjected to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg had been fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior, but after sitting through the boiling water, its inside became hardened. The ground coffee beans were unique, however. After they were in boiling water, they had changed the water, and he asked her, "Which are you? When adversity knocks on your door, how will you respond? Like the carrot, you become weak and soft? Or like the egg, your heart becomes hardened? Or like the coffee bean? Choice is yours. But rest assured, God has brought the adversity into your life for you to be like the coffee bean." You see, I'll show you, James tells us, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." There's times I know in our lives, it may not seem like great joy in the moment. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Rest assured, God will bring adversity into your life to mature you to be more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes God simply has to turn up the heat. Are you willing to trust God in the midst of uncertainty? Are you willing to hand God your pen and let God start writing the story? Or are you simply too afraid? Your issue may not be that you need more Bible knowledge or that you need a sermon about faith. You simply needed a sermon about stepping up to the plate instead of being fearful, of being faithful. Saying, "God, I'll no longer be afraid. I'll enjoy this great adventure in which you want to write." And if you want to experience an adventure, I can tell you firsthand, give God the pen. And you won't believe what he'll write. You won't believe what he'll write. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to be a Christian. I want you to know that right now, God's, through his Spirit, is asking you, "Come to me. Repent of your sins. Ask me to be your Lord and Savior. Give me the pen. Let me write the story." And he will save you and he will make you new. As that verse says, anew in Christ. New. I said this last week. You may think to yourself, a tiger doesn't change its stripes. A leopard doesn't change its spots. You're right. But the Bible says when Christ saves you, he makes you a new creation. Christ can take away the stripes. He can take away the spots. He'll make you new. Only he can do it. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be clean enough. Because God loves you just the way you are. But he'll refuse to let you stay there. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.